Good morning, everyone. May God bless each and every one of you. As always, it is an honor and it is a pleasure to be here this morning, to be able to open our God's Word with the intent of studying and continue to grow in His grace and in His knowledge. If you are visiting us, we are grateful with your presence. We hope and pray that you will stay a few minutes afterward. And if you will, please, if you can... Fill out one of those visitor cards so that we can keep in contact with you and that we can also be able to continue to forge those bonds of friendship. If you will, at this time, anyone who has any electronics, cell phones or iPads or anything of the sort, if you can please put them in silent or turn them off as we begin our Bible study this morning. And once again, we want to thank everyone for being here. If you will, let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. And we will then get into our class for this morning. Will you please bow with me? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Lord, we come to Thee in reverence and with joy, prostrating ourselves before Thy holy throne, Lord, giving Thee the honor and the glory as the only God and the only King of kings. Father, as we now begin this day of worship on this first day of the week in accordance to Thy word and that example left by Thy apostles, we ask, Father, that as we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, that it may be holy, that it may be done, Father, in a manner that is approving in Thy sight, that in like manner as our Lord and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, it may be a savor, a sweet-smelling savor in Thy sight, Father. Father, for those of our brethren, we ask Thee to please protect them as they drive over here, Father. We know that weather conditions are a bit dangerous, but in Thee, Lord, everything is possible. We ask that as Thou have allowed us to arrive safely, please, Father, do so with them as well, if it be Thy will. Father, for those who have the zeal and the desire, but due to health or other situations outside of their hands are unable, Father, please also be with them. And if it be Thy will, Lord, allow them the next allotted time to be able to join us to continue worshiping Thee in spirit and in truth. Those men that will be taking part in today's worship, Lord, we ask that You bless each and every one of them for that desire and that readiness to serve, Father, and they may do so with joy and that they, Father, may do so without grumbling. Father, be with this Thy servant as we seek to learn from Thy word, and please allow me, Father, to have that ready recall and to be able, Father, to share these words in accordance to Thy will. Forgive us, Father, for we know that we have sinned either in thought, in word, or in action, and grant us, Father, that strength so that we can continue to better our holiness in Thy sight. We ask this in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We began last Sunday what we've entitled the Seven Warnings of Hebrews. And if you see in my screen back there, we've already pointed out how it is that in these seven passages, the Hebrew writer gives us seven specific warnings that every Christian should heed. Remember that the word Hebrew and Jew are not the same. Remember that a Hebrew perhaps can become a Jew, but a Jew will never be a Hebrew. Because what we're speaking of is that a Hebrew is those who were of the nation, those who were actually Israelites, those who could trace back their lineage to Father Abraham. We were speaking about the fact that in a letter where Christ is placed as superior to, this becomes very impactful in our learning and in our understanding, because it makes a lot of sense to be able to make these men who were very patriotic, these people who loved their country and really were devoted to the idea of their throne of David being returned to them, it was important for them to understand the fault in wanting to go back to something that was inferior. So if you recall, we see then that even though these seven warnings are given specifically by the Holy Spirit to the Hebrews, who were, by the way, being persecuted mercilessly, which is in part also why the Judaizers and those of the Judaism were trying to take advantage of, advantage of their vulnerability so that they can return, the Hebrew writer, in each one of these seven warnings, teaches us if what we many times don't realize is actually the process or the progress of apostasy. If you notice, each one of them gets worse. Each warning becomes more dire, And each one becomes a more urgent state, spiritually speaking. We mentioned how it starts in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where it speaks about and it warns us not to drift from the word. But when we do that, then in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 2, we then get taken into doubting the word. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, we begin to become dull toward the word. In other words, we become hard of listening, if you will. Then in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 20, we begin to depart from the word. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 39, we begin despising the word. That means that we begin to reject it. We begin to jeer it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 21, we become defiant of the word. And finally, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 through 29, we are dishonoring the word. In other words, we become dishonorable in the sight of God. This is the state which in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20 all the way to verse 22, is described by him there, where we who were taken out of a contaminated state return back to that polluted state. And this is where the proverb, the true proverb, as Peter states, comes to be applied. The dog eats his vomit, the washed swine goes back to into the dirty mud. So notice how this, brethren, is not only the seven warnings, but at the same time, we could even call it the seven stages of apostasy. Because by the time that we are dishonoring God, we, if you notice, around stage two or three, stage three or four, we are in a state where we can say we no longer care about what God's opinion is of us. We no longer have that conscience too sharp as it should be, because we are now in a state of defiance. We are now in a state where we go from being defiant to eventually, as in the final state, becomes rebelliousness. We're no longer doing it involuntarily, but now we're openly doing it because we are openly declaring ourselves against God. Now, if you were to take these seven steps, if you were to take these seven stages, and I challenge you, I wanted to give it to you as homework, but because of time, because we only have two more weeks after today left, and I do want us to try to finish these seven stages before the new year, since it is part of the divine structure. I challenge you then to look at the cases in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, of fallen Christians, of those who began strong. Take, for example, Samson. If you look at the example of Samson, he started off very, very wrong. But toward the end, he became strong. But before he became strong, how did it all begin? He began by choosing a woman that he was not supposed to choose. He drifted from God's word. If you take the example of Miriam, when she was plagued with leprosy, because she came to criticize her brother because she did not agree with his leadership. Once again, how did she get there? Phineas, Hymenaeus, Alexander from the New Testament. You examine them. Demas, who abandoned the apostle. You examine all these false teachers, including the Judaizing movement. Remember, brethren, the Judaizers were Christians. We always forget this because we hear the word Judaizer, and we always want to believe that they are Jews. No, these were Christians who, yes, came out of Judaism, but were now trying to go back into Judaism. So these Judaizers, as 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 teaches us, came from us. In fact, we see their presence in Acts chapter 15. Yes? Where we see there's that council where the argument is between Paul, Barnabas, and then those who were Judaizing because they wanted to obligate the Gentiles to circumcise. Well, how did they reach that conclusion? How did they get into that idea that Gentiles had to circumcise? Once again, it began by drifting from the word. Yes? They forgot what Jeremiah spoke in regards to a new covenant. They forgot what Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah chapter 2 about how God was going to call from Jerusalem his kingdom. So it always begins, brethren, with drifting from the word. This is very, very important to understand. Because when we speak about drifting from the word, remember that in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Notice and observe that drifting away is equal to spiritual negligence. Where does spiritual negligence begin? In the heart, okay? Notice what the text is saying. And I've always wanted to use this little thing. Notice what it says. We must do what? What does that mean? I'm sorry? To pay attention. So where does it begin? With our hearing, right? It begins with our hearing. Remember that the third stage is a dullness toward the word. If you recall the passage, if you wrote it down, that passage that we've quoted there is in Hebrews chapter 5, where the Hebrew writer tells these people, you ought to be teachers, remember? And we're going to get to that point, because there's a lot of us here who are in that state, who haven't had 5, 10, 15, 20 years of Christianity, are still feeding on milk. You've become dull of the word. You've become dull toward the word because you haven't grown. And if you haven't grown, that means that you are malnourished. Well, where did that dullness happen? How does a sharp knife become dull? Well, we don't sharpen it, right? We keep using it. We keep cutting with it. But we believe that this knife is going to remain sharp eternally without having to use the whetstone, right? Well, when we drift from the word, that's when we stop sharpening our swords. That's when we decide that there is no need to keep our swords sharpened. That there is no need to give it the proper maintenance, because who assures me that we're going to be fighting in this battle today? So it begins by drifting from the word because we become spiritually negligent. We do not sharpen our swords. We do not keep our armor that God has given us, our whole armor of God, we do not keep it maintained. Does anyone know why it's important to always keep your armor clean? Why do you think it was important for a Roman soldier to always make sure that all of his armor remained clean? Very good. And what would be one way of failing the soldier if he doesn't keep it clean? Rust. What does rust do to the armor, sister? It deteriorates it, but it also makes it difficult to move, doesn't it? Can you imagine a battle that is being fought swiftly and quickly, and speed is the need for you to be able to either become triumphant or be able to flee because the battle is raging beyond your own strength. And next thing you know, your boots and your breastplate are rusted. You had a battle before, so it's now all crusted with old blood. And that swiftness, that mobility has been taken from you. Well, do you think you're going to survive that battle? Especially if the enemy is swift and is quick. No, you won't. And what led to that demise? Negligence, right? In today's military, with the modern warfare, with the modern weapons that we have, one of the things that they drill in all of our soldiers is to always maintain their weapons, right? They have to always clean them. They have to always make sure that they are oiled. And they have to make sure that the locking mechanism, the security, and everything works right. Why? Because if they do not do so, next thing you know, they're in battle, they pull the trigger, and the trigger doesn't do what it's supposed to. Negligence, brethren. Negligence, when it turns, or when we equate it to spirituality, this begins by not being earnest in our manner of listening. Someone please go to Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 22 and verse 32. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16 through 21 and verse 32. Verse 32, please. Was their hearing earnest? No, right? Notice how Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives an extraordinary description here. I've always mentioned the fact that, to me, in my opinion, it's very curious that this is taking place in what in history is known as the cradle of wisdom. Yes? We know that the cradle of civilization is known of Egypt, but of the Greeks, we're told that it was known as the cradle of wisdom. And not that it actually is, but it's known that way because of the great philosophers that came out of Athens, Greece, right? We have Plato, we have Aristotle, we have Socrates, which are only three that we can mention. But the idea that I'm mentioning here is that these philosophers, as we've just read, were known for their love of knowledge. They were known for wanting to always increase in their knowledge. But what's very interesting is how Luke here paints the portrait contrary to how history wants to paint it. Because it wasn't so much that they wanted to increase in knowledge or that they actually wanted to become wise people. But notice their approach to what they heard when Paul was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Notice what they call, verse 18, what does this babbler want to say? Question, would you call me a babbler when I preach on Sundays? Why not? Because what I'm speaking of makes sense, right? If I'm preaching in accordance to God's word, it makes sense. So what are they already implying about Paul? He's speaking of what? Strange gods, says the version our sister read, right? And those of us who have the New King James Version, it says he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. But again, whether we use the word strange or the word foreign, the fact that Paul was teaching it and Paul was a babbler in their eyes, what level of respect does that show of the Athenians toward Jesus and the resurrection? Because remember, if he's a babbler and he's teaching Jesus and the resurrection, well then logic dictates that his doctrine was a babbling, right? Something that didn't make sense. Something incomprehensible. But their curiosity was piqued, wasn't it? But why was their curiosity piqued? Was it because they really wanted to know more about Christ? Was it because they wanted to understand more about the resurrection? What does the Bible tell us? Verse 20. Well, let's start at 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." They were curious. There's nothing wrong with curiosity, right? We were made as curious beings. But the manner of curiosity, or the motive behind it, right? What was their reason for wanting to know? For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time and nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. If I were to tell you, this is ironic, that Luke here uses irony, why would I call it that? What is the definition of irony? Where are my school teachers at? What is irony? Bold? Okay. It's ironic because they're calling Paul a babbler. But Luke shows us the irony because the ones who were truly babblers were the ones accusing Paul of being a babbler. Could we say that they were interested in knowledge? No, right? They just wanted to hear something new. They just wanted to hear something that was appealing them, something that would entertain them, right? They wanted something new to talk about. They wanted a new subject. But they weren't really interested in understanding, were they? Because the moment Paul explains what he's speaking of, what does verse 32 tell us? They lose interest. They lose interest. They mock him, says Paul, says Luke. Others tell him, sarcastically, by the way, "We'll hear you on this in another time." That reminds me of, and you've perhaps have heard this before, you know, "How about we talk about this another day? I'll call you another time. I have to go right now. I don't have time." Do they ever call you? You begin to preach the gospel. You begin to invite them into worship, right? You begin to tell them. Or you try to correct them and where they're confusing the interpretation of what Scripture says. And because they don't want to argue or they don't want to talk about it or they don't fully understand it, they either change the subject, right? Or they'll tell you, thinking it's polite, "Let's continue this conversation on another day. I really have to go." When that happens, brethren, they are not earnestly hearing us. The motive behind their listening, their curiosity, isn't a godly one. Because notice how in Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us that if we do that, we're going to heed the things we have heard. Now, let's make the clarification. Not everyone at Athens was drifting away from the word. Not everyone at Athens was listening dully. Let's go back to chapter 17. Notice verse 34. "However, some men joined him and believed. Among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So there were some who were earnestly hearing. There were some who were not looking at Paul as a babbler, who weren't thinking of his doctrine as some strange saying, right? There were some who actually were paying attention. And we know this not because they were able to dictate word for word what they had learned, but because of their actions, right? When it says that they believed, well, this means, brethren, that they obeyed the gospel. They were baptized. They were added to the body of the Lord by Christ himself. They became our brothers and sisters. Damaris and Dionysius became members of the Lord's church because they obeyed the gospel. Notice once more how Luke compares and contrasts. In verse 32, he shows us those who drifted from the word. It's interesting, brethren. Many times when we're up here teaching and preaching, we can see whose hearing is earnest and whose hearing is drifting. And sometimes very literally, because your eyes are shutting and you're drifting away from me, right? Rather, I'm drifting away from you if you're falling asleep. But if you're falling asleep, then that means that you're not earnestly hearing, right? You're not interested. And why are you not interested? Because you have been negligent in your spiritual growth. So we go then to see how this leads to wicked procrastination. Will you please go to Luke chapter 2, verses 35 through 48. Luke chapter 12, verses 35-48. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, that may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the males and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Do you think that diligence is important to the Lord? Absolutely, right? How many times have you paid attention, have you earnestly heard the words that we were reading? If you earnestly heard the voice of Christ, how many times did Jesus imply or directly mention being prepared? Do you think he emphasized it enough in this passage? From the very beginning, right? Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Not ready to be burned, or have your waist, your belt on the side so that it can be ready for you to pick up. No. The interpretation of that very first passage is, be ready for battle. Be ready on a notice. Why? Because you do not know the day, the hour, or the time when he will arrive. How wise are God in not telling us when he's going to arrive, right? I know sometimes we tend to feel a bit hurt, if you will. Like, well, why not tell us when he's coming? That way we can work on it and look forward to it. Well, no, that's not what we would do. That's not our human nature. If we knew exactly the day when Christ was going to return, I assure you that we would find some way, or we can leave as a heathen a three-quarters of the time and then become spiritual and Christians that last quarter, so that when he arrives, he finds us doing what we want. But if we never know, like we don't, when are we going to be ready? Always. If we heed what we've earnestly heard. The Bible, brethren, makes a very, very clear teaching here. To be spiritually prepared means to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. It means to be able to pick up small fractions, no matter how small they are, of false doctrine and immediately correct them. But if all we do is just listen and approve of what the person is saying without actually doing our due diligence, well, then our hearing is drifting from the word. Because we're no longer listening to God, but we're listening to the messenger, right? And we're not paying attention like the Jews didn't pay attention in the book of Jeremiah. Remember that in chapter 21, in that chapter alone, several times our God tells Jeremiah, I have not sent them. Tell them not to listen, for I have not sent them. But yet, they listened. And not only did they listen, oh, they speak God's word in truth. They weren't earnestly hearing. They weren't paying attention. Why? Because they were only interested in learning something new. So we see, brethren, that not only does this lead to wicked procrastination, it also deviates us from spiritual knowledge. And this eventually leads to forgetting God's word. Let's now go to James chapter 1. And if someone else can please help me with that passage, if someone else can please read. James chapter 1. Verses 21 through 25. James. Okay. Without looking down, how many of you still remember the color of the shirt you're wearing? Without looking down. If you don't remember, how alarming is it to know that you weren't allowed to look down and you don't remember? See what James is saying? He who hears the word and does not do it is like that person who was fixing their tie, getting ready in the morning, and as soon as they look away, what color shirt was I wearing again? Did I comb my hair? Did I shave this morning? I don't remember. Those kinds of diseases, brethren, that have to do with our memory, they're cruel, aren't they? They're very cruel. And for those of us who are blessed to still be able to have our memory, whether it be short-term or long-term, when we witness those who do suffer from those illnesses, our heart breaks. Brother Joel is going to remember this, but I remember a few years ago, him and I were standing back there at a funeral. And the son of our sister who had just passed away suffered from that illness, from one of those illnesses. But his was so bad that every 5 minutes he relived whatever it was that he was in. So his memory only lasted up to 5 minutes and then his memory would get wiped again. And the reason I say this, and I believe Brother Joel doesn't forget because both of us just turn each other with our eyes is very watery, is because he kept reliving discovering his mother's death over and over and over. He would speak to her. She wouldn't answer. He'd realize she was dead. He'd break down, and then he would speak to her again and go through the whole cycle. I remember telling Joel, and I'm sure you remember this, Joel, man, that's such a cruel disease. And I remember him telling me, it really is. James is telling us that this is what happens when we hear, and that's as far as we get. Because the manner of hearing that James is describing is the one that the Hebrew writer calls a hearing that is not earnest. Your interest wasn't pure. Your interest wasn't in growing and bettering your Christianity and being more spiritual. Because the moment you leave, you forget. How often have I done that where I ask people, hey, what was your favorite part of the sermon, or what part resonated with you? Oh, you know, I liked when you said this, and I liked when you said that. What scripture did I use to speak about that? Well, I don't remember. Well, show me your notes. Well, I didn't take any notes. So one of two. You either have a photographic memory and you record everything and you don't want to tell me the passage, or you weren't earnest in your heeding and your purpose for coming wasn't to give God honor and glory and for you to grow. You were just going through the motions. Have you noticed that I stopped writing questions in your outlines? It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that we are demanded to put in that extra hard work, but to see how many their hearing is not earnest. How do I know that? No notes. So either here at Southeast, we have a congregation of members with a photographic memory, or we have a congregation of members who already know everything about the Bible. Or, a standard, unfortunately, amongst the churches of Christ, we are not earnest in hearing. Our brother on Wednesday wrote a lot of our notes, right? You know there's a lot of them back there still? And I know everybody hasn't taken his notes. And I even know, more sadly, how many did take the notes and can't remember where they left them. What are we doing here then? Why are we here? What's the purpose of being here? First and foremost is to give God honor and glory, yes or no? But God is telling us that if we don't learn, if we don't put due diligence to the study of the word, if we don't practice rightly dividing his word of truth, we are not honoring him. Remember, the last point is dishonoring the word. If we don't put into practice what we learn, if we don't build upon that foundation which has been set for us, we are not honoring God. The temple, brethren, when it had been constructed and then destroyed, had been left in shambles for years on coming. And through one of his prophets, our Lord ask the people, when will it be time for you to go and repair my temple? And what was their answer? Oh, it's still not yet time. So then God asked them back, is it time for you to fill your houses with ivory beds? Is it time for you to decorate your homes with the finest of linen? Dedicate time to work. We dedicate time to our homes. But are we dedicating more time to that than to God? We even dedicate time to our entertainment. We look ahead at our schedules of when we're going to take a vacation, where we're going to go travel. Some goes to the point to make an itinerary, right? Well, we're going to go see this, we're going to go see that, we're going to arrive at the hotel at this time. How often do we make the point of, you know what, this year, instead of going to another place to visit, I'm going to use my vacation to attend a spiritual seminar. I'm going to use my vacation and I'm going to go join that missionary trip and see in what way I can help. The Bible tells us to redeem our time, brethren. And please don't misunderstand. Don't misconstrue my words. I'm not saying a vacation is wrong. No. The Bible teaches us that we have to rest. God, being God, gave us that example himself. Believe me, Brother Phil kept telling me that verse for about 4 or 5 weeks straight because I wouldn't take my vacation, right? We have to rest. We have to also make time to rest. But do we make time so that we won't drift from the word? Do we keep the word by our side everywhere we go? Yes, sir. Exactly. But notice, brethren, go with me now to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Beginning at verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. When could Joshua take a break from the book of the law? Could Joshua drift from the word? What does God tell him? This book of the law shall not depart. But before he tells him that, God explains to Joshua, it takes a courageous man and it takes a man of character to stand by my law day and night. Christianity, brethren, is not for the faint of heart. What God is telling Joshua here, God tells us today. He wants strong and courageous Christians. And it takes strength of will and a courageous spirit to meditate on the Word of God day and night. To make the time. No, I'm not saying to stop doing the rest of the things that you have to do so that you can spend your entire day reading the Bible. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you make sure that you give that your priority. Whether you, when you wake up, is when your mind is the sharpest, so you choose that time. Or if before you go to bed, you know that that's when you're going to be able to take in the most because you've gotten everything out of the way. And now this time you have left is all for God and only Him. But make a time. We must earnestly hear what God has to tell us. Because if we don't earnestly hear, then we're not going to heed His words. Time after time, the Bible shows us the example. As we've already mentioned once, that apostasy began when God's words were not taken seriously. When they were just taken as words, as warnings. Can anyone mention a promise that God never kept? going to be impossible to do that. So if God warns us or promises us that we will prosper if we do not depart from his book of the law, that if it is our meditation day and night, we will be wise men and women, that it will shield us from the wicked one on the evil day, why aren't we believing him? Why aren't we trusting him? When we drift from the word, brethren, we see how it leads to the second stage, right? We begin to doubt the word. Because if we're not giving it the due diligence, if we're not giving it the seriousness that we should, well, it's because we're already doubting it. We're already putting it into question if it may be true or not. But our time is up, brethren. So again, I warmly and urgently challenge you. Go home. Look at the examples of apostasy within the Bible and confirm if these seven stages did actually take place that led them to their apostasy. Are there any comments or questions? Thank you. May God bless his word.